Father, we thank you tonight that we can certainly draw nigh to you. For when we do, you promised the God who can never lie, the God who is more than enough, you said you would draw nigh unto us. And Lord, we thank you that tonight, in whatever we're facing, and whatever we're going through in this life, you are always indeed our hiding place. And I know that you have surrounded all the sheep of your pasture, and you certainly are singing songs of deliverance over them even now. I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll help me to teach your word not only faithfully, but accurately. We seek nothing more than your truth and your presence, touching our hearts, touching our lives, and guiding our lives. And Lord, we just lift up Eleanor again for healing in her body and thanking you, Lord, that the doctors that are working with James and Lord, just touching his body as well and bringing healing. And Lord, touching anyone tonight, whether they're listening live or here in the chapel, touch them, bless them, bring healing to their body. We love you. We give you praise and all the glory and honor tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, and we all say, amen. Amen. Well, finally, September is here. We're beginning another book in the Old Testament. Turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel tonight. We're going to just cover one chapter. It's going to be chapter 2 because if you recall, when I finished 1 Samuel chapter 31, I also included the first chapter, the Song of the Bow and other things there, in 2 Samuel and so forth. And I did so, remember the bodies of Saul, who is now dead, and his three sons, they were all killed, of course, they were fastened to the wall. So Saul, the first king of Israel, remember, more handsome than anyone and taller than anyone in all of Israel, the people's choice, God's rejection. His throne is now empty. He is dead. And so now David is going to establish the true monarchy, the true kingdom of Israel. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel, remember that they are really just one book. And they were divided later on. And 2 Samuel that we're in tonight, the beginning of it, just a brief introduction, is really about one thing. It's about the reign of David. And David is going to reign now for 40 years. It opens with the death of King Saul, and 2 Samuel will close with David is not dead, but he is near death at the end of 2 Samuel. It says in 2 Samuel 5:4, let me read to you. It says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. So in our text beginning tonight, David is still at Ziklag, and David is only 23 years of age. He's just a young kid, if you will, and so forth, a young adult. So these 24 chapters, which really could be divided right in half, the first part would be about David's triumph, and the second part would be about David's troubles, and he has many in the end there. But it's important tonight, anytime we go through anything in the Old Testament or New Testament as well, it's important to understand our text historically. But if that's all we're going to get out of it, it's just head knowledge. Amen? So what we always want to do when we teach through the Old Testament, like we're beginning tonight again, is that we want to take and make application, a personal application, to our own lives today as a New Testament Christian. So the question I want to talk to you about, as David goes up to Hebron, okay, why in the world? I look at this and I say, Lord, why is it that here David, you chose him to be king, all that he has gone through, think about the fighting, living in caves and the suffering and running from King Saul over 11 years. And then now Saul is gone. Why is it that David has to now wait for what God promised him? And that would be the king over all of Israel, meaning Judah and Israel and so forth. Why do we always have to wait, it seems like, for the things that God has promised? Why is it that we, here we are tonight, many of us are waiting for answers from heaven, are waiting for our request to be answered, even though the Bible says that we know that if we pray the will of God, we know that He hears us and we know that we have what we've requested, but maybe they're just not manifested in the natural yet. And here we are, the saints of God. I'm waiting for many things. I'm waiting, number one, on the rapture of the church, aren't you? I mean, I'm waiting, and I'm expectantly waiting. I'm saying, Lord, I know that you could come any time. I find myself, like I told you Sunday, waiting is the posture of faith. I find myself always in God's waiting room, always waiting for Him, the voice of the Lord, or the answer from God. So tonight, as we look at this great chapter, let's begin in verse 1. And tonight, there's going to be a lot of reading, so I want you to bear with me. And may I say this as well. Most teachers, and I say this tenderly about all teachers and pastors, we're all different. But most people, when they teach through the Old Testament, especially in 2 Samuel, what they do is they go right to chapter 7, and they skip over verses or chapters 1 through 6, because when we get to chapter 7, it's when God makes that covenant with David, you know, and then that's when it all begins. But if we don't cover these first 6 chapters and see all that David did through the power of the Lord, then we really missed the power of chapter 7 and the following and so forth. So tonight, let's begin 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And it happened after this that David did something. He inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Well, go up." David said, "Okay, where shall I go up?" And God said to David, "To Hebron." Hebron was 20 miles south there of Jerusalem. It says it happened after this. After what? After David's horrible grieving over the death of King Saul, over his terrible lamenting over the best friend that he said surpasses the love of a woman, that of Jonathan, his best friend. After all of that, and after the incredible song of the bow in chapter 1, David did something. Now listen carefully. His first act was not getting all of his armies together. It was not recruiting a bunch of armies. It wasn't even laying out a strategy now that King Saul was dead. What David did is what each of us always need to do when we don't know what to do, when we don't know what God wants. We inquire of the Lord. Amen. We go to the Lord and say, "Lord, what in the world am I to do? What is your will?" 4 words from God. Go up to Hebron. Now, isn't that amazing? That's not even a sentence, hardly, is it? I mean, would you think that I would need maybe a paragraph? Wouldn't it have been nice to have a paragraph? I mean, just go up to Hebron. Okay, that's it. Is there a little bit more information there? Go up to Hebron. That's it. 4 words from God. It's interesting. Now listen, why in the world would the Lord say, go up to Hebron? Hebron, if you study out the book of Joshua, you'll know that Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. And whenever a person murdered someone, killed someone, they called him a manslayer. Doesn't mean that they killed him on purpose. Maybe they were protecting their lives. So they could run to a city of refuge, and no one was allowed to touch them or harm them as long as they were in that city. So it tells me, obviously, that since King Saul was dead, that a lot of the people in Israel believed that David was behind the death of King Saul. So God, in His wisdom, He always knows where to send us. Amen? He always knows how to protect us. Look at verse 2. Now look at the obedience. So David went up. There, his 2 wives, and Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Remember Nabal? Remember his name means fool? Okay, couldn't forget that sermon. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt not just in Hebron, but in all the cities of Hebron, because they couldn't contain them. There were so many of them. They were scattered everywhere. And then the men of Judah came, and look what they did. And they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, but David was not recognized as king over the house of Israel, which would have been Saul, okay, King Saul's people. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. You know, if we went back to 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 11, you may look back if you desire. You know what happened there about the people of Jabesh-Gilead when King Saul and them were killed. It says that when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, remember they just terribly, their bodies were butchered. It says, all the valiant men, they arose and they traveled all night. They took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshean, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. They burned them, remember, because the Philistines had so just cut them to pieces and so forth. And then they took their bones, buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days for, of course, the first king of Israel, Saul, and his children or his sons. Now, that's a heartbreaking scene. Remember what happened when they captured, or actually they killed them in battle, and they took their bodies, they stripped them naked, they decapitated them, meaning Saul and his three sons, and then they nailed them to the wall. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead, they were so brokenhearted over this. The men of valor, they came and they took back the bodies and so forth. Now, you know, the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, remember what Saul did whenever Nahash or whatever his name was, Nahash, he was coming after them, and Saul rescued them. It tells us, you know, in 1 Samuel 11, 1 and following, he said Nahash was coming, he was going to attack him, and remember what he said? Okay, you want to make a covenant with me? Here's the covenant I'll make with you, with all the inhabitants, all the men of Jabesh-Gilead. I want to cut out your right eye. Remember that? Cut it out. And he says, and I want to make you a reproach. And so here comes King Saul, and he comes and he rescues them. And that's why the people of Jabesh-Gilead went and they took the body of Saul and his three sons. Now look back at verse 5. It says, so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, man, you guys, you are blessed of the Lord. And the reason you've shown kindness or that loving loyalty to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay this kindness because you've done this thing. Therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. So he's saying, listen, please move beyond your grief. And also the house of Judah, not Israel, but the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. And David is literally saying, listen, I appreciate what you've done, and I would be more than happy to serve as your king as well. But look what happens in verse 8. But isn't that the story of David's life and our life? Everything is running great, and then but. You know what I mean? And then but Abner, that word means my father is a lamp or my father is light. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth and the son of Saul and brought him to Maonim. And he, meaning Abner, made him king. Not God, but Abner did this. Made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all of Israel. Meaning all of the territories that King Saul had been over before his death. Now, just when David thought everything was back on track, just when David thought it was all over with, Saul is dead, I'm the king, I'm finally the king, the promises of God has finally come to pass, no more problems, no more running, no more living in caves, and guess what happens? Here comes who? Abner, the son of Ner. Abner was the cousin of King Saul, okay? He was in the family. He is the commander-in-chief of Saul's army. And here's the deal. Abner, if we went back and had and we could recollect back in 1 Samuel, remember that Abner knew David when he was a teenager. Abner is the one that went and got, when David defeated Goliath, Abner was the one that brought David to King Saul, and David still had the head of Goliath, remember, in his hand and introduced him to the king. So here they go way, way back. And it says in verse 10, Ishbosheth, This, boy, you have to really hear a lisp when you say that name, don't you? Saul's son was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, but he only reigned for 2 years. And only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was in Hebron, he's going up to Hebron. Look how long he's going to be there. He was there for 7 years and 6 months. Can you believe that? 7 long years waiting on what God had promised to come to pass, where he would truly be the king, not just over Judah, but the king over all of Israel. So here is Saul's son, the only remaining son, by the way, because the other three were all killed and so forth. And his name literally means the son or the man of humiliation or the man of shame. And so here he is. He only reigns 2 years. And the reason is that his entire life is filled with incompetency, if you will. Scripture only records 3 acts that he does. The first act is that he wrongfully accuses Abner of going into his father, King Saul's concubine. And you know what I'm saying. And man, Abner goes crazy over that and says, are you out of your mind? I've never touched any of those people at all. In the next act, we find the king's son, King Saul's son, Ishbosheth. He's giving to David back his wife, Michal, who was taken from him. That's his first wife, by the way. And then the last thing we find out about Saul's son, or the king, the new king here of Israel, is that he was lying on his bed at noon. I guess he was taking a nap. I don't really know. But what happened was his guard came in who was supposed to be taking care of him. He stabbed him. He murdered him. He beheaded him. And it was all over for Ishbosheth. Now, on top of all that, look at verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out to Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, now that's David's sister, and the servants of David, they went out to meet them by the pool of Gibeon, and look what they did. They all sat down, one on one side of the pool and one on the other side of the pool. Now, before I go on, that pool, by the way, the pool there at Gibeon, it has been excavated. And the measurements are 37 feet wide. It's not going to help anybody, not going to save anyone, but I'm just talking tonight before I get to my sermon. We're just going an overview. 37 feet wide, 82 feet deep, and it has a spiral staircase leading down to the bottom of the pool, 79 steps. So it's quite an excavation there. And look at verse 14. Then Abner said to Joab. Now listen, Abner is who? Who is Abner? Somebody tell me. He's the commander in chief of what? Saul's army. Okay, now comes Joab. Joab is the commander-in-chief of David's army and is that commander till the very end of David's reign. Now, Joab is one of the 3 sons of David's sister, Zariah, okay? It's very important that we know that. Joab, to me, is a ruthless man. Because if you study through the whole book, I mean, first of all, Joab is going to, in just next chapter, he's going to murder Abner, the commander of King Saul's army, but he's going to do it in Hebron, which Hebron is a city of refuge where no one should ever be slayed or killed. And so Joab, the bloodthirsty man that he was, literally breaks the law of God. And not only that, Joab is the one who willingly took part in the death of Uriah, who was married to Bathsheba. He's the one who David sent a letter out into the field and said, put Uriah in the very heat of the battle. And when you have Joab, pull your men back. Joab did that and so forth. He's also the one later on who Absalom, the favorite son of King David, that Joab will put him to death as well. So what happens to Joab at the end of his life? Whenever David was dying, he was on his deathbed, he looked at Solomon. He said, Solomon, listen, when I am gone, you take care of all these people. Joab ran to the altar there and to the temple, and he grabbed a hold to the horns of the altar And they went in and they killed him right there. So the bloody life of Joab, just a little history before we get into, this is like an introduction, if you will. Now look at verse 14. Then Abner said to Joab, watch this now, let the young men, I'm glad he didn't say old men, amen. He says, let the young men now arise and compete before us. How about a little contest, okay? And Joab said, well, let them rise. He says, so they arose, they went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, 12 from the servants of David, and each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into the opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. You ever wonder why God puts this in here? I mean, it all has a meaning. And I look and, you know, here Abner, you know, the commander of Saul's army, he wanted a contest. He was saying, listen, here's what we'll do. Let's determine this way who's going to be king. You know, is it going to be Ishbosheth, the man of shame, the man of humiliation, or is it going to be David, the man after God's own heart? All we have to do, we have 12 young men here, 12 young men. You're highly trained. Get out there, and whoever's left, well, that's going to determine who's going to be the next king over all the land of Israel. Now, of course, they all died, okay? Now, we voted the other day on the board that we've embraced this game at Calvary Fort Worth to settle disputes now between anybody in the church. So, never mind. Verse 17. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner said to the men of Israel, they were beaten before the servants of God. So it was a draw. And boy, when it was a draw, an all-out war started taking place. And look at verse 18, and you bear with me now for this lengthy reading. I'll get into the application in just a moment. It says, and now the three sons of Zeruiah, was there. That's David's sister's sons, okay? The three brothers, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. Literally, he was fast and light on his feet. And so Asahel pursued Abner. And in going, he did not turn to the right. He did not turn from the left from following Abner. In other words, he was focused. He wanted this man dead. And then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? He said, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. So evidently, he wasn't very well protected. He didn't have any armor on. And Abner, of course, was very well armed, and he was an incredible soldier. And he said, turn aside or at least get a weapon, okay? But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end, or literally the opposite end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. I want to stop right there. I believe that Abner was a great man. He really was. You, matter of fact, when he's killed and we go through what David said about him, the lament, you'll see what a great man of God he really was. I believe he turned the spear opposite and hit him in the stomach. I think he was saying, I'm just going to knock the breath out of this kid because there's no sense in killing him. But he had such force, the opposite end of the spear went all the way through him, and look what happened. So the spear came out of his back. He fell down there and he died on the spot. And so it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still. In other words, they were grieving, mourning the loss. And Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. That's Asahel's brothers, remember. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Amah and before Gia by the road of the wilderness of Gibeon at Amah, which is before Gia by the... I just read that. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner, and they became as one unit or one man. And it says they took their stand on top of the hill, and look what Abner does. Abner calls out to Joab, the commander of David's troops, and said, listen, shall the sword kill everybody, devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? In other words, we're all brothers here. And Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would be given up pursuing their brethren. So Joab blew the trumpet. All the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, went through the Bithon, and came to Mahanaim. And so Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, they were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down Benjamin and Abner's men, 360 men who died. So in other words, he wiped a lot of them out. And they took up Asahel, buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Joab and his men went all night. They came to Hebron at daybreak. Now, with all that lengthy reading, which I believe is always important, it's sad to say that many, many more conflicts took place during that 7.5-year period of time, or really 5 years, I guess. But look at just 2 Samuel 3, verse 1. And now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Again, brother against brother. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Now, let's make some application tonight to this chapter. What in the world does it really mean to us? Is it just a story from 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or what? Or 3,000 years ago? What is it? No, listen. Why did David have to fight for what God had already given him? Look back at verse 1 with me. It says, it happened after that that David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, well, where do I go? And God says, to Hebron. Now listen, here's the thing. We're just like David. Did David know his destiny? Yes, he did. He was going to be the king of Israel. Amen? God had already promised that. He'd already been anointed for that. But David didn't know his destination. And that's exactly like we are today. Here we are. We know our destiny. We know we're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. We're bought at a price. We're his purchased possession. And we know who we are. But we may not know where we're going the next day. Amen? There's no guarantee. Listen to me. God may call you tonight. He may speak to you in a dream. He may give you a vision. And all he may give you is one thing. Go up to such and such a place. You don't know the you know your destiny, but you don't know your destination. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Only God does. And when we are truly listening to the voice of the Lord, he might send us anywhere. I spoke with a dear friend by email today who was a member at this church for many, many years, and he was becoming a doctor. Finally finished his becoming a doctor. He said, Bill, I'm going over to Ethiopia. I'm going to be a medical missionary. He says, I'm going to come through town. He said, I'd love for you to come in. Can I just meet with you? I said, I would love to meet with you, brother. And just a great family. Brian and Autumn Hodges, y'all remember them. And just a great family. And there they're going. The whole family's going over there to serve. After all those years of finally serving his residency and so forth, you don't know your destination tomorrow. I don't know me. You don't know that God may say tomorrow, Bill, tomorrow's your last day here. Say goodbye to those crummy sheep. Hallelujah. No, I'm just joking. No, I'm teasing you. No, but you never know. You never know where God's going to take you. That's the adventure in it. That's always the adventure. But the thing about it is that whenever God calls you, you think, okay, now it's going to happen. Well, that's what David thought. But instead of assuming the throne like he figured it would happen, go up to Hebron. Why? You're going to have to wait for about 7.5 years, David. Now listen, would that frustrate you? Well, it would frustrate me. And David was obedient. Now I want to listen to you. I want you to listen now. Even when God gives you the word, you go to the Lord. Lord, what am I to do? God says, go up to Hebron or wherever he's sending you or whatever he's calling you to do. That does not mean that you're going to have the absence of men or plotting against you or the attack of the enemy. Do you understand? No, David, did he have to fight? He had to fight the entire time. That's exactly what a Christian does. Listen to me. God has given unto us tonight everything. The Bible says, Paul said to the church at Corinth, and even to us, he said, all things, not some things. He said, all things are yours. But did Paul have to fight? Oh, yes. You know, persecution always. Listen, we are in a war. We're in a war with the wicked one. He hates you. He hates me. He hates everyone. Amen? But here's the thing that we need to remember. Just like David, God had given him everything, as we'll find, especially as we get over in chapter 11 and 12, because God told him, he said, David, Nathan the prophet, remember, goes to David. He said, David, listen, you took Bathsheba. God would have given you anything. Why did you have to take her? You know, God has given us absolutely everything, but we have to fight. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, listen as it says here, it says, as his divine power, the Godhead, that means everything that belongs to the Godhead, all the power, everything. It says, as his divine power, listen carefully, has given to us, that's us believers, okay, a past fact, a present reality, has given unto us, here it is, all things that we've ever needed. It goes, all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory. What an amazing verse. It is a divine fact. God has given unto us, right now, the moment you were born again, God had given unto you and to me, he had given us everything that we need for life. Do you believe that? Everything that we need for godliness. It says God has given unto us. The psalmist has written, David cried out in Psalm 57:2. He said, I will cry out to the God Most High, to God who performs or brings to completion or finishes all things, not some things, all things for me. What an incredible prayer. No one is higher than God, and whatever, whomever, whatever it might be that is trying to defeat you, first of all, must defeat God first. Amen. Listen, I go, that's good news. Hey, is that good news? I say, oh, Lord, that's incredible news. That means that nothing and no one can hinder my Father which art in heaven. He is God Most High. There's no one above him. He's over everything. Amen? And here's the good news. He's for you and he is for me. The question is, am I letting God perform all things for me? So often we want to fight our own battles. We want to use our own effort. We want to use our own power, our own wisdom, or whatever. God says, wait a minute. Why don't you trust the one whom no one can stop, whom no one can hinder? No one can stop God. No, listen, God's not worried about anything. There is no one like God. He is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. He is God Almighty. He owns it all, each and everything. Yes, he does. It says in Peter again, it says, by which, in 2 Peter 1:4, by which you have been given, listen now, to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. All these incredible, precious, and wonderful, over-the-top promises that God has made unto us. I look at it and I say, Lord, like David said, with you, oh God, I can leap over a wall. Amen? I can do it. There's nothing, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible with God. All the promises that he has made, as we covered on Sunday, this past Sunday, they are yes and again, yes in Christ Jesus our Lord. They're never yes and they're never no. They're always yes. We just have to wait on them. The Bible says in Colossians 2:10, it says, you are complete in him, meaning Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:3, it said, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us who has blessed us, who has pronounced us blessed. God has pronounced you blessed tonight with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the heavenlies doesn't mean in heaven when you finally get there. It's not just by and by. It's absolutely right now. Now listen, but you have to fight for it. You have to take care of what's yours. Do you know that you're a steward over the blessings that God has given unto you? You're a steward. Listen, there's nothing more that God's going to promise us. Do you believe that? Now, it may be, he may come to you and give you a personal promise from the Holy Spirit. I don't know. That can happen. But the promises of God has not said, I've already given you. When it says you're blessed with every spiritual blessing which is in Christ Jesus, loved one, listen to me. You have it all. You have everything. You have everything. There's not anything else to receive. And here's the deal. Like David, like us, like all the saints of God, old and new, old covenant, new covenant, you either lay hold of them by faith or you don't lay hold of them. And you know, sometimes fighting in faith, if you will, meaning fighting the good fight of faith, sometimes that's the hardest thing, isn't it? Come on, standing firm no matter what, not looking at circumstances, but looking at Jesus, holding your ground, being steadfast, immovable, no matter what is happening in your life, even though that you have a hurt in your heart, a pain in your heart, a grief in your heart, you stand, trusting God. You see, that's what it's all about, is trusting the Lord. And we appropriate the incredible promises of God, the incredible blessings of God, only one way, and that is simply believing them by faith. When God told Joshua to go and take the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God said, I'm going to give to you, did they have to go fight? I know you're better educated than that. They had to go take it, didn't they? God says there's about seven nations out there and they're all horrible. I want you to destroy everything that has breath, man. And it's like, well, Lord, I mean, why don't you just do it and we'll just take the land? I mean, amen? But no, God told Joshua, in Joshua 1:3, every place a sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I've said to Moses. I have given it to you, but here's the deal. You got to go get it. Well, you know what? We are blessed. And I don't want anything to steal my blessing. I don't want unbelief to be, to put a prison in my mind and my heart where I don't believe the promises of God. There has to come a moment in your life, I don't know what age it happens, but when you finally just say, I don't care. I trust God no matter what. Amen. I don't care. You know, I don't care. If they're taking the car away. You know, you ever had your car towed because you didn't pay for it? And there it goes. And that's never happened, thank God. But I would have said, Lord, there goes your car. You've allowed your car to be repossessed, Lord. What's your problem? I don't like Fords. I understand. He doesn't like Fords. Okay. No, we have to appropriate them by faith. Now, listen to me. There is no way to improve, like with David or ourselves, there's no way to improve what we have because we already possess everything in Christ. See, people say, Bill, I've got to tarry. If I tarry, I can be endued with power. Who told you that? If you're going to tarry, you have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. It says, tarry ye where? In Jerusalem. It didn't say, tarry in Fort Worth, so you better get a ticket. You better get on a plane if you're going to do that. No, we don't have to tarry. The promise is to us, isn't it? In other words, the endowment for power upon high, how do we get it? Well, your Father wants to give it to you. You just receive it. No, you see, it's already ours. Yeah, but the devil's after me, and you don't understand, Bill, I've got to defeat him. What? He's already defeated. Do you see, you're not believing the word of God. He's already defeated. He's already defeated. Like you've heard me say so often through the years, and is that we, the Christian, fights from a point of victory. The devil fights from a point of defeat. He's defeated. Jesus has defeated him for us. Oh, but you don't understand, Bill. I have to have wisdom, and I'm begging God for wisdom. You don't have to beg God for wisdom. God, read the book of James, chapter 1. What does he say? Oh, he wants to liberally. He wants to pour out any wisdom that you want, but you must ask in faith. Yeah. Don't think that the double-minded man will receive anything from God because he's not going to get anything. When I ask for wisdom, or if you ask for wisdom, do you really believe that you have received it? I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. Lord, I need wisdom, not man's wisdom. I need your wisdom, Lord. Your Jesus has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He's the storehouse of all wisdom. In him are all the treasures of wisdom hidden, laid up for you and laid up for me. Lord, I need it. Good, here it is. I'll tell you what to do because you're asking me. I know your next step. You need to go up to Hebron. You need to be up there for 7.5 years. But Lord, I don't, 7.5 more years of what? Fighting, waiting, because you're not ready. I find when God pushes me to a place and says, now wait, that means I'm not ready. I'm not mature enough. I have to wait for God and say, okay, Lord, I'll wait there until you tell me that I'm ready. You see, David waited 7 years at Hebron. Look there with me at chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. Watch this. Look what he did now after he waited all that time. See, he wasn't ready until chapter 5. Watch this. And then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone of your bone and of your flesh. Now, that's Israel. That not Judah. He's already king over Judah. This is Israel now. Watch this. Also in the time past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Jerusalem, I mean Israel and Judah. Man, why? You know why? Because listen, sometimes in our life, the people that we're facing, the challenges that we're facing in our life, the people ahead of us, the reason we're waiting is they are not prepared to receive us yet. Do you understand? The people of Israel, they were not ready to receive David yet. Whenever Abner was being buried, as we'll learn, you know what happened? Everything that David did, the people of Israel, all of a sudden, they were so pleased with David. They started remembering who David was again. They were looking at their champion again, the one who defeated Goliath, the Philistines. Do you understand? It took time. But then all of a sudden, it was worth waiting for. That's why God, sometimes we're in God's waiting house. Did you know, I hope you've learned by now that God always doesn't work according to our calendar. You know what I mean? And because there's divine delays by God, that doesn't mean that we're having a denial, God's denial. We're waiting. We're waiting in faith for whatever God has for us. Now, look at verse 4 again in 2 Samuel 2. And watch this. I'm going to read some scriptures to you. And then the men of Judah, they came. Now, not Israel, but Judah. And look what they did. They anointed David, what? King over the house of Judah. Not Israel, but the house of Judah. Now, look at 2 Samuel 5:3. I just read it. And it says, and then they made a covenant with David. And look what they did. They anointed, that's the second anointing. They anointed King David over Israel. So anointed him for Judah, anointed him king over Israel. And if I took you back to 1 Samuel 16:33, let me read it to you. When David was first anointed in secrecy in the house of his father Jesse, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and listen carefully, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You know, I always wonder, I said to myself, listen, he already was anointed the king. And then he was anointed again. Then he was anointed again. Why in the world did he have to be anointed 3 times? I mean, wouldn't you think once is enough? And I started thinking about that. And here's what I've learned over the years, is that every new assignment that God gives us requires a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. Some people call it a new anointing or a fresh anointing. I don't have a problem with that, because here's the deal. When God is sending you, go up to some place, that means it's a new level. And every time you go up to a new level, there are new devils, everyone. You understand? Meaning demons and so forth. There's a war. And you're fighting that. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be ye being filled, that's a command, with the Holy Spirit. Every day, that fresh infilling for whatever God has. And you may be saying, well, Bill, that's not happening in my life. Well, maybe you're not going up. If you don't go up when God tells you to go up and you inquire for him, why should he give you any power to do anything? Come on. I'm not being mean. I'm loving on you. Wherever God sends you, wherever God calls you to a new task, even in marriage, I'm getting married. That's a whole new world. You need a double anointing, man. No. You understand? Yes? No. And then when children come, Man, you need a visual in the sky of the cross and everything else. You go and God sends you here. God sends you there. God, go start this work. Go start a church. I want you to start a new work in this city. It requires a new infilling. It requires the Lord to give you the strength and the power to do the job that he's calling you to do. Amen? That's why David was done that way, you know, with those three times. Loved one, listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul told Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen, I'm reminding you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That doesn't mean that the laying on of Paul's hands a gift came. It means that he already had a gift. He says, stir it up. God's already given to you. Light the fire. Who took out the flame, man? Timothy, you got to fan the flame again. Now, here's the thing. You know, if a spiritual gift, which you have, we all have spiritual gifts. See, when it's not used, you know what happens? It just remains dormant. And a spiritual gift that is not used for the body of Christ cannot help anyone. It'll never help anyone. So the way for the spiritual gift to be fanned the flame is that you have to be exercising the gift. Stir up the gift, meaning it could be the gift of teaching, whatever it might be. And God says, you know what? When you do that, you're going to be filled over and over and over. And that gift that we have, you know, the gift that God gives from heaven, every believer has at least one gift. And it means that, listen, you can't earn it, you can't learn it, and you certainly don't deserve it. It's from God. And every Christian has a gift. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, as each Christian has received a gift, it says, minister it one to another. You might just have, like, for example, the gift of hospitality. That's a wonderful gift. You know what I mean? You know, you love to be around people. You just make people feel at ease and so forth. You know, I don't have that gift. I wish I had that gift. You know, I mean, I know people that they can come into a room and they know everyone's name. They make everybody feel just perfect. I don't have that. I wish I could do that. Don't you? I'm a coward when it comes to that. I'm okay up here because this is my gifting. But I get out there and I have to pick up the shield of faith, man. You know what I mean? No, listen. The Bible says in Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We are in a battle. God says, listen, you're my church, you're my body. I'm sending you someplace. We all have a job to do, amen? You know, maybe we're all going up to Hebron. Maybe God is saying we're putting us in a waiting period because you're not mature enough. This body's not mature enough to do a certain thing. I don't know, but I do know this, that when you ask God, what do you want me to do? He will speak to you. He'll speak to you through the Word. And if the Word doesn't contain it, the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you. He'll tell you to turn to the right. He'll tell you to turn to the left. There's nothing greater than following God. There's nothing greater than being on an adventure with Jesus Christ. Nothing. And you know what? I don't want to miss out on the adventure. Father, we thank you tonight as we learn from the life of David. Oh, Lord, thank you for what a life. All the lessons of leadership, the lessons of following you, the lessons, oh God, that we're learning in this great book called 2 Samuel, the 40-year reign of David. Lord, we praise you tonight, knowing that you're truly with us, knowing that you want no saint of God to be confused. Lord, bless your sheep and those that are hurting, maybe those that are listening live right now. You feel shut out. You might even feel shamed. You may feel more alone than you've ever felt at any time in your life. I tell you that God is for you, that God is with you, that God loves you, and he will never forsake you, and he will never leave your side. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Isn't God good?